I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. I want us to read beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask now that you would bless this message to our hearts, that you would enable us to understand your word, and that you would bring change, transformation to our lives because of what we hear. We pray for the lost, that, Lord, they would see their need for Christ, and for your people, that wherever conviction and repentance is needed, we would have that occur, and, Lord, wherever encouragement and building up is needed, may you bring that as well. May this be, Lord, to your glory. May it please you. That's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw last Sunday morning, Paul begins a statement in the first verse that he does not complete until the 14th. He begins by saying, "For this reason I, Paul," and then there's no verb. And none should be supplied because the verb that completes the thought is found in the 14th verse when he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Paul is about to pray for them. He wants them to know that he's praying for them. But before he can complete that statement in verse 1, there is a digression found in verses 2 through 13. And in this digression, he wants to go over with them his calling, his ministry, his mission, his message. Because to understand these things was going to result in their being encouraged and in their having a clear understanding of their place in the administration of God's grace. He tells us this in the 13th verse. He says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart." Therefore, in other words, in view of what I've just shared with you in verses 2 through 12, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory," my tribulations. I want to tell you why I'm in a Roman prison. I want to tell you about my troubles. I want to tell you how it fits into my ministry, my mission, and what it means for you. Now, what's interesting about this digression is that it's not anything that they didn't already know. In the second verse, notice how he says this. He says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." And the stewardship he's talking about there is his calling, his ministry, his mission. If indeed you have heard. And the way this is constructed in the Greek language, it assumes that they already have. It's a first class conditional. He's saying, if indeed you have heard, and I know that you have. This is something that I know you're familiar with. Gingrich's Greek English Lexicon gives the meaning this way: inasmuch as you have heard. Homer Kent Jr. writes, "In Greek, a first-class condition which is assumed to be true, it then is a polite way of saying, I'm sure you have heard." So that everything in verses 2 through 12 is something they already knew. Paul is repeating himself. In fact, all through the book of Ephesians, you find Paul repeating himself. And throughout the New Testament letters, you find Paul and the other writers repeating themselves. Why is this? This morning I want to talk to you about the value of repetition. The value of repetition. Now, there are three things we're going to see together in this second verse. We're going to see the fact of his repetition. The fact of his repetition. I just want us to note that he does repeat himself. We're going to talk about the significance of that. Then second, we're going to talk about the reasons for his repetition and why the Lord repeats himself so often through these New Testament writers over and over again. Why? What's the purpose for it? The reasons for his repetition. And then third, we're going to talk about the results of his repetition and what we can take away from this morning of value in our own lives, in our own understanding. Now, we begin this morning with the fact of it. As I pointed out, he is repeating himself here. He says, if you've heard about this, and I know that you have. But he's going to go on and tell them anyway. And this is not the only place where you find this. Now, one of the things we can say about this repetition that you find in the New Testament, it's not like a catechism. There's value in teaching that uses the form of a catechism, a question and answer format. You memorize the questions and you memorize the answers, and so by sheer memorization you learn certain things. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that, but it's interesting, that's not how you find it in the New Testament. What you find is that this repetition is woven in strategic ways and at strategic times throughout their writings. They'll come to a subject, they'll come to something they want to cover, and that kicks off an opportunity to go over again something that they've already gone over. And maybe they'll do it from one chapter to another to another. For instance, here we are in the third chapter of Ephesians, and basically what we're going to learn about in this third chapter is what we learned about in the second chapter and what we learned about in the first chapter. It's just put forth to us in different ways, at different angles. We're viewing the same things. There are numerous examples of this. In Philippians chapter 3, for example, in the first verse, Paul wrote this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Paul acknowledges that what he's writing to the Philippians is something that they already heard, something, in fact, that he's already himself taught them before, but he says, it's no trouble to write the same things again. And it's a safeguard for you. In Romans 15, verse 15, he wrote, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit." He acknowledges to the Roman church, what I'm writing to you, you know, but I'm speaking to you, I'm writing to you in bold ways so as to remind you again. The Apostle Peter makes a very famous statement about repetition, one that I know you've heard, you're familiar with. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter wrote this, "And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind." Peter says, I'm going to be diligent to go on reminding you. I know I'm not going to be here for very long. He knew that the time of his death was approaching. He says, I'm going to go on being diligent to remind you so that when I'm gone, you'll be able to remember it. And these are just three examples of many we could cite where you find repetition in the New Testament. So it's a fact. You find it again and again. Now we've got to ask why. Why does the Lord repeat himself so much in his word? Why is there so much repetition? And there are positive reasons for repetition and there are negative reasons for repetition. And I want us to look at both this morning. Positive reasons for repetition and negative reasons. Let's begin with some positive reasons. Positive reasons why the Word of God has much repetition. Number one, God repeats himself, and Paul and these writers repeat themselves so as to establish the truth. This is one of the ways that the truth is sort of built into our hearts. The way that it's impressed upon our minds so that it's fresh on our minds all the time so that we don't forget it. One of the ways to do that is just to go on repeating it again and again. Paul here in Ephesians, he makes clear this is what he's doing. In chapter 3, verse 2, look there again. He says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." Now let me stop there. We're going to see as we move forward in these verses, this word mystery is used in more than one way in this particular passage. Sometimes Paul is talking about the mystery of Christ, dealing with the gospel as a whole, and then at other times he's talking about a specific mystery, the mystery of the church, that Jew and Gentile would stand on equal footing in the Lord's church. And so the total program of redemption is a mystery, and the church within that total program is also a mystery. And Paul wanted these people to grasp these things. And so he says, "I've written to you about this already in brief." Now some people think he's talking about a previous letter. That's not what he means at all. He's talking about chapters 1 and 2. He's saying that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, I've covered in a brief form what I'm about to teach you again in this third chapter. I've already covered it in brief. And he says, as you go on trying to get a hold of this and trying to understand this, what you need to do is refer back to it. Go back over what I've written. Go back over what I've told you so that you can understand. Look what he says in verse 4. "And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." And so one of the reasons why Paul is repeating himself here, one of the reasons for repetition, is so that we can get a hold of certain truths, that we can understand them and have them established in our thinking. In the verse we read earlier from 2 Peter, this is one of the reasons Peter noted. He says, "And I will also be diligent, that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind." I'm going to go on teaching you, repeating myself. I'm going to be diligent so that you will be able to remember these things. That's one reason for repetition. There's a second reason. Not only to inform, but there's repetition in order to inspire, to stir up, to exhort, to encourage, to call people to live by what they know. We've seen this already in this third chapter. He's telling us in verse 13 why he's going to go over his mission and his ministry again with these people. They know it, but he's going to go back over it. Why? Verse 13, "That you may not lose heart at my tribulations, and that you'll see these things are your glory." I know you've heard about it, but I don't want you to forget the connection. I know you've heard about it, but I want to make it a practical thing so as to stir you up and exhort you and encourage you, and so that you'll begin to see my imprisonment from the standpoint of God's purpose and how it relates to you. He's stirring them up. Again, in 2 Peter, that passage we read earlier, in the 13th verse, remember what Peter wrote? He says, "And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." And the word translated "stir you up" is a word that means to arouse thoroughly. Peter is saying, "I want to arouse your mind. I want to arouse your affections. I want to arouse your conscience. I want you to live in the light of what you know." Sometimes we go back over things in the Word of God, not because we need more information, but because we need to live in the light of the information that we have. And by the way, I want to keep saying this. We've said it many times, but let me say it very clearly. Information from the Word of God that is divorced from living is worthless. If you know things that you're not living, it does you no good. And so you encourage people to live in what they know by reminding them of what they know and what the purpose is for what they've learned. There's a third positive reason for repetition: to establish the truth, to stir up the believer. Third, to deepen our understanding of the truth. To deepen our understanding of the truth. How many times has it been true in our lives that we go over something that we've seen before, something that we've heard before, something that at first glance we would say, well, I know this, but then you go over it and you learn something you never knew before. Or God takes something that you know in your intellect and for the first time it takes hold of your heart. You're able to say, I've heard it, but now I've heard it. I've seen it, but now I see it. I've known it, but now I know it. How many of you know the difference between just knowing something in your mind and having it take hold of your heart? And when you go over it, how does that happen? You don't just go over it once. For that to take place, you must go over it again and again. And before long, it begins to be worked into the fabric of our life. Paul, as he's about to repeat himself here, makes very plain that some of the things we're learning in the book of Ephesians are hard to understand. In fact, the way he puts it to us is, if left to ourselves, we could never understand it. It takes the grace of God, the strengthening of God, in order for us to grasp these things we're learning. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Notice how he's praying for them in this first chapter. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. That word translated know speaks of an experiential knowledge. It's not just intellectual knowledge. It's the knowledge that a life gains, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? And He goes on and He teaches us these things that we're learning in Ephesians. He says, I'm praying that God would strengthen you and enlighten your eyes so that you could grasp this. Well, in chapter 3, He's about to pray for them. Then there's this digression. Well, what is He about to pray for them? Look at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to, what? Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I found this to be true in every area of my own doctrinal growth. Each year I'm picking up a deeper understanding of the doctrines that I've studied and taught and learned about for years. And things come into clear focus and things fit into their proper place, and there's a deeper comprehension of things that you've already heard. This is one of the reasons why the Word of God repeats itself, to deepen our understanding of the truth. There's a fourth reason for repetition, the value of it. It is to safeguard the believer. It is to safeguard the believer, to protect you. You see this again in Ephesians 3:13. He says, I'm telling you this again, I'm reminding you of this so that you don't lose heart at my tribulations. See, you'll see this is for your glory. We talked about it last Sunday morning. Paul knew that before long these Ephesians, these people, the Gentiles, this was probably a circular letter, went to more than just the church at Ephesus. The people who would read this letter, sooner or later they would begin to struggle with his sufferings. From the standpoint of, you know, is this an apostle? He knew what his enemies would do with his sufferings. And so by going over his mission, his calling, his ministry, why he was suffering, why he's in prison, it's not only to encourage his own heart, not even just to encourage them, but to guard them and to protect them against what his enemies would do with his sufferings. The fact of the matter is, beloved, you and I can only live what we're conscious of in the way of truth. Or let me say it to you a different way. The things you forget, you're not living in the light of. And when you become a forgetful hearer, and you forget the things you've been taught, and you're not living in the light of the things you've been taught, you are actually living in a very spiritually dangerous position. It is spiritually dangerous to forget what you know to be true and not to live in the light of it. It is dangerous for you. And so one of the reasons that we repeat and we go over and we remind is so that you won't be a forgetful hearer, so that you and I will keep in the forefront of our minds the things we've been taught, the things we know, and that we'll live what we know. That's spiritual safety. Again, if we go back to the verse we mentioned earlier, Philippians 3:1, Paul wrote, "To write the same things again is no trouble for me," listen, "and it is a safeguard for you." It is for your protection, it is for your safeguarding that I'm reminding you of these things. There's a fifth reason for repetition. In order to establish the truth in our minds, in order to stir up our hearts and consciences to live what we know, in order to deepen our understanding of the truth and to safeguard the believer, here's a fifth thing. Things are repeated in the Word of God in order to uphold and to defend the truth. To uphold and to defend truth. One of the reasons why something can be reaffirmed is to make sure, to make clear that your position hasn't changed. Folks, we live in a world full of changing ideas. Now, they're really not as changing as people want to believe they are. Error is just recycled over and over and over again. It wears different garments. It comes in different names. But, you know, it's the same old error, recycled. But still, it appears to people that there's always something new out there. Some new philosophy, some new theology, some new opinion, some new methodology, some new ideology. And one of the things that you and I must be convinced of is that truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. And so when a teacher of the truth of God says, "I want to remind you again, I want to remind you again," what is he saying? He's saying God's truth never changes. You don't have to build your life on the shifting sand of human opinion, human philosophy, human ideology. You need to build your life on the sure rock foundation of the Word of God. And it never changes. So that you go on teaching the same things again and again and again. And again, what the church of God needs is not some new message. What the church of God needs is to be built on an eternal message. A message as old as the Word of God that never changes. That's why in Romans 15, the verse we read earlier, verse 15, did you notice how Paul associated boldness with reminder? He says in that 15th verse, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again." Why does he associate boldness with reminder? Because he was reminding them of something that he wanted them to know. This is the truth. It's not going to change. You need to stand right there. So that boldness and reminder went hand in hand. You see this in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Remember what was going on when he wrote the book of Galatians? They had Gentile believers. They'd come to faith in Christ. A group known as the Judaizers had come in to their ranks, and they were trying to convince these believers that what they needed to do was put themselves back under the Old Testament law. They had to be circumcised, they had to keep the Old Testament law in order to be a real believer. That was attacking the very truth that Paul was an apostle for, which is Jew and Gentile now. There's no distinction between the groups. They stand on an equal footing in God's church, and they stand there because of faith in Christ, period. And so he was incensed because the very message of the grace of God was at stake. And in Galatians 3, verse 1, he wrote this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" What a statement that is. Who's put a spell on you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What's Paul saying? You know what he's saying, very basically? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what the Lord did in your life? Have you forgotten how your life was transformed? How did you get saved? How has your life been transformed? Was it by keeping the law, or was it by hearing with faith? How could you forget so soon? And so what he's doing is he's reminding in a very bold way, because the truth was at stake. He does the same thing in the first chapter of that letter. Galatians 1 verse 8. Listen to this. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And then he says in the very next verse, as we have said before, so I say again now. Paul says, just let me repeat myself. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul, why are you repeating yourself? Because the truth is at stake. And I'm here to uphold and defend the truth. And I want you to know, the truth never changes. And so repetition is to uphold and to defend the truth. There's a sixth reason. A sixth positive reason for repetition. And that is to establish the big picture. To establish the big picture. You see, there's nothing more thrilling for a Christian. And I believe nothing more essential and positive for you to grow in your walk with God than to get a hold of, to begin to have some comprehension of God's master plan of redemption. To see redemption not just in its parts, but as a whole. To see what God is doing in His universe, not just in part, but in the whole. And it's true that if all we do is deal with the doctrine and move on, and you don't return to it, and this is happening in churches all over our world, what happens is believers are informed, they're taught about doctrines as if they stand alone, separated from other doctrines. But as you're diligent to teach people not only once, but again and again and again, what these truths are and how they fit together with the other doctrines. You know what happens over time? All of a sudden, these doctrines do not exist as disconnected pieces of a puzzle, but the Spirit of God puts them together in your mind so that, wow, I see what God is doing overall. And I see how this truth fits into His overall plan, and I see how my life fits in to the overall administration of God. But that takes time. That takes diligent instruction. That takes diligent listening. That takes going over something more than once so that I can begin to see how all the pieces fit together. That's what Paul is doing here. Look at verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration? What is the plan? What is the management of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places? This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, don't you understand, when our Lord hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, in this day it wasn't that far away. Paul is saying to them, don't you understand, this was a part of an eternal plan? This was a part of an eternal purpose? And don't you understand that the church is a part of an eternal purpose? And don't you understand that I, Paul, the apostle, he's saying, don't you understand that my life, my mission, my ministry, my message is a part of this administration of God's grace, this overall plan of God? And don't you see that your salvation, Gentile believers, is a part of this overall administration of God? I want to go over it and over it and over it again until you understand how your life fits into this plan. What's he doing? He's putting the pieces together so that they can get the big picture. So those are positive reasons for repetition. but there are also negative reasons. There are things repeated in the Word of God, and it has a negative association. Let me give you three negative reasons for repetition. First of all, some things have to be repeated because we are sluggish in our response to the Word of God. Listen to the writer of Hebrews in the 5th chapter, in the 11th verse. He's talking about Melchizedek, and then in the 11th verse he's wanting to make the story of Melchizedek turn into doctrine about Christ. He wants to teach them about Christ from Melchizedek. But listen to what he says in the 11th verse. Concerning him, Christ, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Next verse. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. The writer is saying, you know what? I want to go on to some meat issues. I want to go on to some things that you ought to be ready for by now. But because you have been dull and unresponsive in your heart to the Word of God, I can't go there. We need to go over these milk issues again. I don't know about you, but I don't want that ever to be true of me. Amen? You want that to be true of you? Do you want to be dull in your response to the Word of God, or do you want to be alive in your heart to the response, in your responses to God's Word? How do you want to be? In James 1:25 it says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. The person who will be blessed is not the person who hears a sermon and they walk out and they file it away in their intellect and they say, I know that. Next subject. The person who will be blessed is the person who hears the Word of God and they do what they hear. They live in it. And what you're going to find in your life is the more you live, the more you're ready to learn. But until you do what you know, in many ways you're stuck. You can't go any further. One reason things have to be repeated is sluggish response to the Word of God. There's a second reason. Second negative reason for repetition. A sinful resistance in the church of God. I want you to see this. Go to Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now remember, Paul here is instructing a young pastor, a man by the name of Titus. He's telling him how he ought to handle his pastoral duties in the church of the living God. And then he comes to verse 10, and he presents a scenario that sooner or later you're going to meet with in the church. He says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. The scenario is this. You have people who cause division in the church. Some do it by their teaching. It's by false doctrine. Some just do it with a rebellious, unsubmissive attitude to the authorities that exist in a church. You can have a wrong attitude toward God's Word. You can have a wrong attitude toward those who teach that Word. And he says what you're to do is go to them in a loving fashion and confront their sin. If they won't hear you, you go to them a second time. That's repetition. You go to them again, and if they won't hear you, then you're to take action to remove them from the fellowship. And you'll notice all throughout the New Testament, it's always in accordance with the steps found in Matthew chapter 18. Church discipline. You go once. If they don't hear you, you go with two or three. If they don't hear you, you tell the church. If they won't hear the church, they become an evangelism project, because they're giving evidence that they're not born again. Folks, what does that tell you? Born again people are not unresponsive to the Word of God. Born again people are not unresponsive to the authorities that are in the church of God. That's not their attitude. That's not their mindset. That's not where their heart is at. And so sometimes we end up having to have someone repeat something for us again and again and again, because we're not responsive to the Word of God and we're not responsive to the authorities that exist in the church of God. John MacArthur, writing on this, says this: anyone in the church who is unsubmissive, self-willed, and divisive should be expelled. Two warnings are to be given following the basic pattern for church discipline set forth by Christ. If you have a MacArthur study Bible, you'll notice that note is there in your Bible in the footnotes. And he's right. John's right about that. And so sometimes things have to be repeated because we're sluggish to the Word of God. Sometimes things have to be repeated because of a sinful resistance in the church of God. There's a third reason, and that is a sinful rejection of the warnings of God. The Lord is so merciful to bring us warnings. And sometimes things have to be repeated to us because we are not giving heed to the warnings that come to us from our almighty, gracious, merciful God. He brings us warning, we don't listen. He brings us warning, we don't listen. He brings us warning, we don't listen. And then eventually we pay the consequences for our stubbornness. And when that time comes, we'll never be able to say that it was because God didn't love us and care enough about us to tell us. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 points this out. Listen to verse 15. And the Lord, the God of their fathers. 2 Chronicles 36:15. If you want to write it down. 2 Chronicles 36:15. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, until there was no remedy. God warned, they didn't listen. He warned, that it, far from, not only did they not listen, they mocked the messengers, scoffed at the messengers. And then the time came that their destruction was met with, and at that time there was no fixing it. It was past repair. So there are positive reasons for repetition. There are negative reasons associated with repetition. That brings us to the third and final thing. We close with this morning. How do we respond to this? Paul, repeating himself in Ephesians 3:2, he says, if you've heard of this, and I know you have, let me tell you again. Let me go over this again. How should we respond to it? And how should we respond to it in our own life, in our own church? Maybe you felt like that before. You know, maybe somebody read this letter in Ephesus and thought, why is he going over this again? We know this. And as we go verse by verse through books in the New Testament, maybe sometimes you feel like, well, we've heard this. Richard, we've heard it. You've got to remember one thing. If we're going verse by verse through a book and we keep repeating something, it's only because God repeated it. And that's worth repeating. We're going to follow the divine pattern in our teaching of His Word. How should we respond to this? And in my mind, there are two responses. There's the response of the learner, and there's the response of the teacher. And beloved, we've got to recognize something. We're all learners. We're all learners. Whether it's me or it's you, the moment we cease to be a learner, we have been disqualified as a teacher. And for the rest of our lives on this earth, we're going to be learning something new. You know, that's the wonderful thing, the conviction we must hold in our hearts about the Word of God. It is an inexhaustible treasure. And you can go over it and over it and over it again for a lifetime, and when your life is finished, you will not have exhausted it. Inexhaustible treasure. And so as a learner, what should my mind be like about repetition? Well, number one, I shouldn't despise it. I shouldn't despise it. If sometimes you think to yourself, why am I going over this again? Immediately your mindset is wrong. I shouldn't despise it. But instead, I should make full use of it. I should embrace it and understand God has a purpose for it. I'm thankful our God did not give us truths that square with the pragmatic mindset of our age. The pragmatist in our day and time says, you know, if I can't see the immediate benefit from it, I'm not going to do it. And our Lord doesn't deal with us in a way that is always immediate, but He takes into account the ultimate. And so He is preparing us for things down the road today. You may not see it right now. You may not understand it right now. But as you go over these things and they're built into your life, it's not just for today. It's also for the future. And so I ought to embrace the repetition. I ought to embrace it in my own personal study. How many of you have a regular pattern of reading the Bible? Did you raise your hand? All right. Now, be honest. Do you ever come to a passage that you're very familiar with, and whether it's conscious or unconscious, you find yourself skimming it? You know what I'm saying? You're there, you've read it, you may have memorized it. And so you just skim it. As if, and I want to give another caution here. I've said it before, but I want to keep saying these things. Beloved, the goal of memorizing Scripture is not to know how many verses you've memorized. Do you hear what I'm saying? The goal is not to be able to say, I have 50 cards in my packet. The goal is that the Word of God would be hidden in your heart so that you might live it and use it for His glory. And if what you're memorizing is ever separated from a love relationship with God, it's worthless. And so the goal of reading the Bible is not just to see the words. I see the words. I acknowledge the words. I've read the words. No, no, no. It's to get a hold of the message communicated in those words. And so you must discipline yourself. Just because you've read it before doesn't mean you don't need to read it today. What is there? What is there for us this day? That's how we have to read it. As I teach through books of the Bible, one of the things I have to guard against, we come to a passage in the book of Ephesians. This truth is basically covered in chapter 2. It's basically covered in chapter 1. There's a temptation to say, well, you know what? We've already covered this. Why don't we just hurry on through it? No, 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 no. There's a reason why God has repeated it. So we're going to repeat it again. And so the response of the learner is not to despise it, but to make full use of it. Now, what about the teacher? And by the way, we're all teachers. Everybody here has somebody you have an opportunity to teach, somebody to pass on truth to. Maybe your children, your grandchildren, husband, wife, friend, co-worker. How should we think about this? I want to be diligent to keep these purposes before my own mind. I've got to understand it. To be a faithful teacher in whatever realm I'm talking about, I've got to be a diligent presenter of the truth, and that includes repeating things. Diligent with those that we instruct. And let me make it practical. Let me give you an area where we can all begin this morning. We ought to all begin with this at home. At home. Those of us who have children, we ought to be diligent in continuing over and over again to teach the right things to our children. And grandparents, you ought to be teaching these things, these truths from God's Word to your grandchildren. I got news for you, Grandma, Granddad. Your responsibility to teach didn't stop when your children left home. The Word of God makes clear you have a responsibility with your grandchildren. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, Listen to this and how it squares with what we've learned this morning. Deuteronomy 4:9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. God had done marvelous things for His people Israel, and now He's warning them, guard your heart. Be diligent over your heart, lest you forget, lest these things you've seen and heard and learned depart from your heart and you forget them. You first watch over yourself, remind yourself, repeat these things. Don't forget them. But listen, it can't stop with you. You got to pass these things on to others, your sons and your grandsons, and you be just as diligent with them. Deuteronomy 6:7 says this, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I want to ask, what does that leave out? When you lie down, when you get up, when you walk, and when you sit. What's left? Nothing's left. In other words, teach them all the time. Teach them all the time. And understand, Christian, that the whole world is the classroom for you. I thank the Lord for family altars and things of that nature, family teaching. It's important. I would never underestimate that. But I'm going to tell you something. You can have a family devotion every day in the morning, and if you walk away from that devotion and don't teach throughout the rest of the day, it's not going to have a great effect. I'll say it this way. This may be controversial, but I'll just say it. I believe you will see more God-honoring effect from people who live their faith day and night and teach their children in the circumstances of life day and night. There'll be more blessing on that family if they don't have a family devotional than the family who has it every day, but they're not a diligent teacher throughout the rest of the day. Now, preferably, don't do one or do you do both. But the point I'm making to you is we tend to take a method many times and exalt it to the place of fulfilling our responsibility when the responsibility is there, when the sun comes up, when the sun goes down, as the day goes through, in every circumstance of life, we're to remember these things and we're to be teaching these things in every circumstance. That's the requirement. That can't be fulfilled in a 15-minute quiet time. That can't be fulfilled in having your 5 memory verses. And that can't be fulfilled in your family devotional. That is every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, your whole life. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. And anything less than that's a counterfeit. It's not the real thing. I say to you this morning, there is value in repetition. There are positive things associated with it. I pray for you and for me that it won't be the negative things associated with it. That it won't be because we're dull to the Word of God. It won't be because we're resistant to the Church of God. It won't be because we're deaf to the warnings of God. Let's bow our heads together, please. Dear Father, thank You for Your Word and for the ministry of repetition. Now, Lord, we ask You to bless this invitation. I pray specifically for those who have repeatedly heard the gospel. They've heard that Christ died for sinners and has been raised from the dead, and that faith in Him is the only way to be forgiven and saved and reconciled to You. They've heard, Lord, but they've turned a deaf ear. They've been resistant to Your warnings about heaven and hell and life and death. Lord, even this day I pray that You would awaken their hearts, that they would flee to Christ, run from the wrath to come. For us, Your people, Lord, may You bring conviction this morning about any area of our life where we've grown dull and disobedient and not willing to hear. And Lord, where we've been unfaithful in our teaching, less than diligent with our own hearts, less than diligent with our families, less than diligent with our children, may You convict us and lead us in a different way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.